Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to episode of Living Light Outdoors. On the mic with you, it's Monday. We survived a weekend. Now we're running headlong into the next week. At least some of us are running. I'm not really running much. But, you know, we talk about Mondays. It's a Monday. I've been out, done a little door dinging, worked on a car for a lady, and had to reshift my schedule around. We've got some doctor's appointments later this week. Still trying to sort out some things physically and trying to figure out where we're going to be with all this mess and how we're going to be with all this mess. And I'm putting together some messages. Boy, there's been some strong word coming from other ministries, other ministers. Some very heavy stuff as we seemingly trudge into this new year. I mean, we talked about it at first of the year. Something big was going to happen. This was going to be an intense year. There was things going to happen, and I believe they are. They are lining up. There are stuff going on. We're seeing some incredible things take place, and some interesting things take place. And there's still yet more to come. This year is still going to unfold in a very unique way, and I do believe that we're going to see the hand of God very strongly across this year. The word that continues to rattle around inside of me is everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So if you're not solid, if you're not solid, attached, grounded, strapped on with the stay, which is the word of God, the presence of God, things are going to be shaken. Things that can't be shaken won't be. So be solid in your relationship with Jesus Christ. A while back, and actually I don't remember when I took these notes, but a gentleman who I had met years and years ago back in the days of revival, when we were in some of the revival services, we had a pastor came in and he did a youth conference over the weekend. He now pastors a church. His name's Roger Pate. But Pastor Roger he intrigued me. I've got several stories I tell of him over that that time of ministry that he did with some young men that I watched the power of God really, really mess them up in a very unique way. But I had caught up with him, and I've been watching him on social media, and he puts out some short reel-style messages and things, and I've gone and listened to several of his word, and he's preaching some solid, tight stuff right now. And I want to share one that he shared. And it was titled, Who's Your Hero? Now, this came again. It was in a short message by the friend of mine, Pastor Roger Pate. It's a powerful word, and I believe it's a strong message that we need to hear in this day and time. You see, oftentimes the messages that we hear concerning biblical life and how we should live, and they can get a bit twisted as man tries to make the Word of God fit or become less convicting. I absolutely hate that right there. Less convicting. Yes, I said that. There are messages coming off of pulpits today that are presented to be less convicting. There are many who from their pulpits speak biblical word. It's truth. It's written word, but they omit or they leave out the parts that challenge us to live like Jesus, to challenge us to be Jesus on this earth. And they leave out the convicting part, the things that might convict us to repent from something in our life. And sadly, they do this because of they don't want their churches to empty out. You start preaching a convicting gospel and you're not going to be as popular. You're not going to have as much of a crowd. The crowd that you have is going to be a lot more quality, I guarantee you. But that's what's happening today. Pastor Roger's pointing out some things that we may hear in this day and age, and he gives instructions as to what to do in such a case. Here's a soundbite from his message. The hero of the Bible is not David. The hero of the Bible is not Elijah. We know the stories of both of those men, many stories. The hero of the Bible is not the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul wrote a good portion of the New Testament. And it's not the Apostle Peter or even the Apostle James. And again, many heroic style stories written about them, but neither of them, none of them, are the hero of the text. You see, the hero of the Bible is Jesus. The real hero is God. So when you tell the story should never come across as be like David with the stone. If you're sitting under a message where the preacher is telling you to be like a David and kill the giant with a stone, we've maybe completely abused the text and misused and misaligned the very message intended in that text. It's not about David. It's not about David's ability to sling a stone, although obviously the dude can handle a slingshot quite well. He handled himself quite well. He killed the bear. He killed the lion, protecting the sheep. All of those stories about David are incredibly awesome. And here he shows up with an entire military stance who are afraid of one guy. And he hears the guy slandering his God. And he said, man, I ain't going to take that. And he goes out there and he does his job. Now, the real message that comes out of the story of David and Goliath is about God who delivered Goliath into David, a mere boy, a mere shepherd boy's hands. God's the hero here, not David. So if anyone ever tells you to be like David, run away. Don't stand and listen to that. You don't need cotton candy, sugar-coated preaching. It's not going to solve anything for us in this world today. In the Bible, Jesus consistently takes center stage as the main figure, overshadowing the likes of David, Abraham, and Moses. So rather than looking to these individuals, the Bible encourages us to turn to Jesus as the ultimate example. Now, while David, Abraham, and Moses hold significant in biblical history, they're flawed individuals who point toward the need for a superior hero. Jesus embodying divine love and grace flawlessly. Jesus stands out as the true hero of the Bible. Jesus is God, and he is the only source of salvation. Who should we be like? Like Jesus. He is our hero, who we are to emulate and represent on this earth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2 says, therefore, because of this, remember that word means, because of this, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us. Verse 2 says, looking away from all that will distract us, focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of faith, the first incentive for our belief, and the one who brings our faith to maturity, who for the joy of accomplishing the goal set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, revealing his deity, his authority, and the completion of his work. This term finisher signifies that Jesus is not only the beginning, but also the culmination or the perfecter of our faith. He not only initiates our journey of faith, but also sustains us and brings it to completion. So much can be unpacked in this message of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, 2 says that we should be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He's the author of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Hebrews 11, the writer goes through a long list of faithful examples that the readers of the letter would do well to follow. It's the faith chapter, if you think about that. It begins with chapter 12, with, therefore, because of this, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he described in chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So believers are pictured here as being in a race. They can look at the examples that have gone before them, the runners that have run before them, the races that have happened before them. The people in Hebrews 11 are the cloud of witnesses mentioned in Hebrews 12:1. So in order to run effectively, we as followers need to get rid of sin and any other entanglements, any other thing that might trip us up. It could be relationships. It could be bad business. It could be a number of things. But get rid of the sin that and these things that entangle us. People who are serious about running races don't carry extra baggage. You ever seen an Olympic runner carrying a suitcase? or a bicyclist talking on a cell phone during the race. My son just finished I believe it was a 10K. It was a 100-mile race that he just did on a bike, and it wasn't on street. It was over rough terrain, gravel roads, hills, mud, red dirt here in Oklahoma, dusty trails. But he just did that, and I guarantee you, he did not do it on a cell phone. Anytime he texted, giving up an update on where he was in the race, it was while he was at a rest point. Everything that is not absolutely essential to a racer, to a runner, is left behind. And to win the race, you got to finish. The athlete must not give up before finishing. Perseverance is required. Even if you fall, even if you wreck, even if you crash, even if you stumble, you've got to get up and continue in order to finish the race. The author of Hebrews then calls believers to consider the ultimate example of perseverance, being Jesus. Runners in an athletic competition cannot be distracted by peripheral objects. As runners in the race of life, especially, we must fix our eyes on Jesus. As we run, we must be looking at Him in faith. He is more than our example. He is our hero. He is our final destination. We must run toward Him with all our might in the promise that we will be conformed to His image. Hebrews chapter 12, 2 says that Jesus is the pioneer or the author of our faith. He is the one who blazed the trail. He's been there before us. He is the one who made the way into the Holy of Holies so that the rest of us could follow into God's presence. Hebrews chapter 10, 19-20, it talks about this. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who brought it to completion, and He did not just start it, He finished it. The verse goes on to explain just how He finished. First, in Hebrews chapter 12, 2, Jesus endured the cross. There in Gethsemane, He determined to carry out the will of the Father. This is one of my favorite pieces of scripture. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it says, "And after going a little further, He fell down and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, that is consistent with Your will, let this cup pass from Me. Yet not as I will, but as Your will.'" Another version says, "But Your will be done." Not my will, Father, but Your will be done. "If this cup could but pass from Me." In other words, I believe this is where Jesus was being the most human that we see Him in His walk on this earth. He understands what's coming. He understands what He's going to have to endure. And He's literally saying, "God, if there's any other possible way out, if there's any other options, but not My will, but Yours be done." He did this by focusing on the joy that was to come. He knew that He would be resurrected. He knew that He would be restored to the place of glory that He had with the Father from the very beginning. John 17, 5. "Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory and majesty that I had with You before the world even existed." He looked forward with joy to the people He would save. He willingly gave His life to save His sheep. John chapter 10, verse 10 and 11 says, "The thief comes only to order to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it to the abundance, to the full, till it overflows. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His own life for His sheep." Secondly, Hebrews chapter 12, 2 says that Jesus scorned the shame of the cross. Crucifixion is gruesome. It's a torturous death. It's one of the most gruesome forms of death known to mankind. It included public humiliation and shame. Jesus was ridiculed as He was hanging on that cross. The sign hung above Him read, "King of the Jews." A cruel irony, since it was true, but those who murdered Him did not believe it. Others on the ground mocked Him, saying, "He saved others. Let Him save Himself if He is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." That's Luke chapter 23, verse 35. The cruel irony in this is that He could only save others by not saving Himself. He was truly the Messiah, and this prevented Him from coming down off that cross. He was the Chosen One, and He had been chosen for the very purpose of dying, God's sacrifice for our sin. It is also an irony that God would deliver Him, but only after He endured the cross. Thirdly, in Hebrews chapter 12, 2, it says that after Jesus' death, God raised him from the dead, and Jesus ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. This signifies Jesus' authority at the right hand and the fact that his work is finished. He sat down. I don't believe he's sitting now. I believe he's standing. I believe he's waiting on God the Father to say, "Go get him, son." This position is contrasted with the priests at the same time who were standing and offering daily sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, it says, "Every priest stands at his altar of service, ministering daily, offering the same sacrifices over and over, which are never able to strip away sins that envelop and cover us." Verse 12, "Whereas Christ, having offered the one sacrifice, the all-sufficient sacrifice of himself, for sins for all time, sat down, signifying the completion of atonement for sin, at the right hand of God, the position of honor, waiting for that time onward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet." Verse 14, "For by the one offering he was perfected, forever and completely cleansed, those who are being sanctified, bringing each believer to spiritual completion and maturity." The original audience of the book of Hebrews seems to have been Jews who had professed faith in Christ, but who were now facing persecution from the unbelieving Jews. They were tempted to turn back, to renounce Christ, and to go back to the temple and to the sacrificial system. Believers who read the book of Hebrews today are faced with a similar temptation. The world and what we have left behind are always calling out to us, wanting us to go back, if not to permanently return, at least to go back to visit as often as possible. Listen, your sin will constantly nag at you. The enemy's going to constantly put your past in your front of you as a stumbling block to you. It's going to be always tempting you to come back. Man, you had it better back there. Life was easier back there. Man, you're fighting day and night now, but man, it was a whole lot better back then, wasn't it? Don't believe that lie, because what you have now is eternal life. What you had then was eternal damnation. But we're running a race. There's no time to backtrack or dilly-dally around. The race we are running is probably more like a military-style obstacle course than a nice and neat Olympic race. There are real dangers along the way, but we've got to keep moving forward. We have the examples of past saints to follow, but our supreme example is Jesus himself, the one who blazed the way, finished the race, paid for our sins, and is now seated at the place of highest honor and authority. We look to him not only as our example, but as our source of strength and our true hero. It is only through our hero God that we can accomplish any good thing. What a powerful word for us today to start this week on a Monday. I pray that it finds you in a good place, that you understand who it is that's our hero, that we keep our eyes on Jesus. This race that we're in is a challenge. It is an obstacle course, and there's stuff being thrown at us on a constant basis. The only way that we achieve victory is to endure till the end, to overcome the obstacles that are thrown into our path, and to keep our eyes on the author and the finisher, the pioneer who blazed the trail, Jesus Christ. He is our hero. He is the only hero that we need and the only one that we have that can bring us to where we need to be. Keep your eyes on Jesus, follow him, serve him, do what he's calling you to do in this day and age, speaking out that which to seek those that are lost so that they may be found. What a time we are in to be a follower of Jesus Christ. True, stay in the word, stay connected to the true vine, the true word of God. Don't take any man's rendition of God's word. Back it up by scripture. If it can't be backed up by scripture, toss it. Anything I tell you that can't be backed up by scripture, toss it out. It's got to be God's word. It's got to stay true to the vine. And that's the only way that we have eternal life, is in the truth of God's word. Amen. God bless you guys. Rhonda and I love you. We thank you so much for all your support. Thank you for your prayers. Please continue to pray with us as we continue to follow the path that God has placed us on. Sometimes it's a challenge. Those obstacles are big. Sometimes we face things that are difficult. We're facing some difficulties now with my physical condition, those types of things. But we're so thankful that we've got a family of believers and followers who walk with us on this journey, supporting us financially. If you can, praying for us, please. God bless you. Rhonda and I love you. We'll talk to you again real soon.